Our Father, we thank you that on the Lord's Day we're arrested from our regular routine. And may we be arrested even this morning to look to you, to look away from our troubles, to look away from our sins for cleansing in Christ, to look to you in worship. And Lord, may these lessons from Proverbs be fruitful. May we not be like the drunkard who got a thorn in his hand, but may we live out these Proverbs consistently. Help us, O God, may your word be taught aright and may it profit your people. Be with those who are yet traveling. Grant safety, grant peace. Deliver us from the assaults of the evil one today, and may you be pleased that we would walk with you through this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're having another study from the Proverbs, which we've considered subject studies from Proverbs. We're on the ninth at this point. Previously, we covered the friend, and I thought it would be appropriate and I trust somewhat logical that this time we would cover the foe or the enemy. We've noticed in the Proverbs, in the words of Charles Bridges, the best commentator, in my opinion, he writes regarding the book, "We look into this book, and as by the aid of a microscope, we see the minuteness of our Christian religion." I like this quote because I think it's a good summary, a good prod to study the Proverbs, to see the minuteness of our Christian religion. And the topic today, the enemy, you might be thinking, well, what do the Proverbs say about the enemy? Well, there's a few key verses, not as many as some of the other topics we've looked at, such as the fear of the Lord or the tongue or the sluggard. And yet if God's word speaks upon an issue of obedience, indeed it speaks authoritatively. We need the law of God. We need the Proverbs to see what is sin. We have indeed the law written on our hearts, but we have the law inscripturated in the word of God, and the Proverbs is a significant part, and I trust that God would weigh our consciences regarding our Christian obligations to our enemy or our foe. Well, our main verse today will be in Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18. And maybe you're already familiar with this verse. I hope so. Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and turn away his anger from him." We see here right at the beginning the words "do not." This is a familiar phrase in the Proverbs. I counted up at least 80 times in the Proverbs we see this phrase "do not," an imperative. And back to what we mentioned a few minutes ago, we need to weigh our conscience that this is just as binding as "thou shalt not kill" or "thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart." Any "do nots" that we find here in the Proverbs are binding upon us. So, thus, for "do not." And then we come to the word "enemy," which is the basic Hebrew word "ayab." The root meaning is to be hostile. Well, we may not normally think of someone that's just hostile as an enemy, but let's broaden in our mind today that this enemy is someone who's hostile toward us. I think we've all had someone who's been hostile toward us, whether it's on the highway, whether it's a coworker, a family member, someone hostile to us. And I was curious to note the word "enemy" comes from the Latin "inimicus," which is the breakdown of the "in," "not," or "amicus," friend. We get the word "inimical," which means to be hostile or to be like an enemy. I think it can help us to broaden our mind as we look at even the roots of our English words and, of course, the Hebrew as well. It may be your spiritual enemy. Sometimes we contend for the truth and we refer to certain heresies which are enemies to the truth. It could be your political enemy, those who are politically hostile toward you. And obviously in this modern, not the modern, in this current climate of the political debate, we would have those who are politically hostile to us. could be a national enemy. We're at war throughout the world. Whatever enemy, lesser or greater, exists in your life, these verses will apply. Consider a few examples. We couldn't help but think of we as Gentiles toward the Jews. Turn over to Romans 11, 18 through 21 to get some of this principle. Paul puts it this way in Romans 11, 18 through 21. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will then say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. A basic example of what it means to be proud, and we as Gentiles being grafted in, ought not to be arrogant for that reason. Children, we've all seen this with our children. Maybe some of you children have done it. You find out that your sibling did something wrong, and you tell on them, not for the purpose that justice would be done, but so that you could see them get punished. This is what I'll call gloating over your enemy, gloating over those you're hostile toward, which would be our first point, gloating over your enemy. Again, your opposing political party, if and when they lose the election. A lazy coworker who was fired. Beware of the attitude which says, he got his just desserts. He had it coming. He got what he deserved. This is the truth that is taught in this proverb. A murderer is executed. I'm a fan of Kirby Wilbur. I know most of you know who he is. A few years ago, there was a man on death row who was executed. And indeed, we rejoice in God's justice when it's done. But there ought never to be a gloating as I heard him do. And it was a marked example. When someone is executed, we may be glad that justice was done. But let us not gloat. Let us not rejoice at the downfall of the wicked. Even as we continue to watch or read about the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, the hanging of Saddam Hussein, the execution of Zarqawi, or if bin Laden is killed, there's a certain sense that we will be glad when a murderer is dealt with, a thief. But let us not gloat. Let us not be happy at their demise. On a lesser level, but I trust a true one as well, I'm not a big fan of professional sports, but I'm aware of the talking smack, as they call it, that goes on in many professional sports arenas. If you are a professional sports or a not professional, when you're playing sports, indeed, it's not wrong to seek to win. But even then, if you win, are you to gloat? Are you to be happy and sort of mock those you defeated? No, according to the Word of God. We have the cliche, victory is sweet. Well, let us not let this sweet victory make us sour toward our opponent. Let us not rejoice when our enemy falls, and let our heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and is displeased. It's evil in God's eyes. And again, this is why we need God's Word. This is not something that comes in the flesh. This is a truth that comes from divine revelation. And let us bind our conscience with it. If we are arrogant and gloat toward our enemy, it reveals a heart of pride, a heart of hatred. And the great Scottish commentator George Lawson challenges us in this way. If we have the hearts of monsters and not of men, why do we pretend to be Christians? Are we pretending to be Christians because secretly we hate our enemy? May God forgive us and cleanse us from a hatred of our enemy. Another put it this way, God's judgment on the wicked ought to strike a note of fear in the hearts of everyone. Why? We know that God is sovereign in what he does. We know that he is the creator. We'll see more of this later. And we know that we are sinners ourselves and deserve that judgment or worse. There's no gloating allowed for the Christian. Job laid hold of this truth and exemplifies it in Job 31. Job chapter 31, verses 29 through 30. Have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy? Or exalted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. I always think of the highway illustrations because I find myself on it sometimes 2 or more hours a day. Someone cuts you off and you're ready to imprecate the wrath of God to send, I'll speak for myself, to send that person to hell. This is what we're talking about. Are we ready to judge someone, maybe even to kill them in our heart? This is what Solomon and Job are teaching about. Obadiah, another clear parallel here. Obadiah 10, verse 15. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, right before Jonah. Obadiah 10 through 15. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. And do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. And do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. And do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. This is an example of Edom rejoicing over the fall of Jacob. This is an example of what we ought not to do, lest God turn and he give back what they gave to their enemy. Back to Proverbs, verse 17, chapter 17, verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. If we see a pagan nation, which essentially all nations are, but if we see one that's particularly and heinously wicked, and we see famines, cyclones, earthquakes, let us not rejoice at the calamity, even on the wicked. Because in so much as we do that, we reproach our Maker. We reproach the poor man's Maker. We reproach the Maker of the one who God has brought low. The word reproach here means to assail, to treat with ridicule, contempt, derision as an enemy. They may not be your enemy, but if you're gloating, if you're happy, if you find any secret delight in the God's providential dealings with the nations, let us repent. To be balanced, there's a hermeneutical principle here that we need to remember. This truth that we ought not to gloat over our enemy, and this text in Proverbs must be balanced with other texts. For example, when God destroyed the Egyptians at the Red Sea, remember the great song that Israel and Moses composed in Exodus 15:1, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and rider he has hurled into the sea." Or go to the other end of the New Testament in Revelation 19:1, "Hallelujah, for he has judged the great harlot." The saints there are crying hallelujah when God judges the wicked. Well, how does this work? Are these texts opposing each other? We're not supposed to rejoice when our enemies judge, but yet we have examples when that seems to happen. Or Psalm 136:10, back to the Egyptians. "To him who smote the firstborn, to him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting." You see, we need to always balance one text with another, one truth with another. It's not an either-or. We must not gloat over our enemy. And yet, there are times when we rejoice in the justice of God in preserving his people and judging the wicked. This takes Christian maturity. And may God help us, because I find in my own heart an imbalance. We often lay hold of one truth and exclude another. And that's not a biblical option. And of course, our text in Proverbs does not support pacifism, because just in the earlier verse, we find in verse 6 of Proverbs 24, "For by wise guidance you will wage war." Again, we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. A few parallels. We find in our Lord's words in Matthew 5, familiar ones, I trust, Matthew 5:43-45. "You have heard that it was said, you shall hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." We could also look back to Exodus, and you'll see why we're jumping back and forth here in a minute between the covenants. Exodus 23:4-6. "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him." Remember, this didn't say your neighbor. This didn't say your neighbor's ox is out in your fields. Your enemy's ox. "You shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it to him. You shall not pervert justice due to your needy brother in his dispute." Matthew Henry puts it in his most excellent way, "As the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God, so the righteousness of God was never intended to gratify the wrath of man." If there is God's wrath falling on your enemy, it ought not to gratify your own wrath. For an example of a man glorifying in his wrath and God's response, turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 48:25. Jeremiah 48:25-27. God's word has a lot to say on this topic. "The horn of Moab has been cut off, and his arm has been broken," declares the Lord. "Make him drunk, for he has become arrogant toward the Lord. So Moab will wallow in his vomit, and he also will become a laughingstock. Now was not Israel a laughingstock to you, or was he caught among thieves? For each time you speak about him, you shake your head in scorn. Moab scorned Israel. Moab scorned, and God will scorn Moab. The wicked ravage. Psalm 35:15. Psalm 35:15. But at my stumbling, the author says, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters, whom I did not know, gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing, like godless jesters at a feast. They gnashed at me with their teeth. You know what jesters are, children. They're the clowns in the old days when the kings and queens were there. They were the jokers. They were the fools that made everybody laugh. Are we acting like godless jesters toward our enemies? Are we mocking them so far away, maybe across the sea? The wicked are receiving the curse of God. Are we laughing? Are we making jokes about it? God may turn his wrath upon us. Why? Because God is the maker of us all. Proverbs 22:2. The rich and poor have a common bond. The Lord is maker of them all. Or Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Now, there may not be a direct connection here between the poor and your enemy, but it's very easy to look down on the poor, to look with contempt on those who are in poverty, either for their own laziness or for the judgment or the providence of God. Again, Job's example, Job 31:13-14. And Job is one of the men who exemplifies wisdom literature. If you want to find a wise man, we can look at Job. The book of Job, the example of Job, we've heard a lot about him from Ecclesiastes. He exemplifies the wise person and this truth of not gloating over the enemy. Job 31:13-14. If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises and when he calls me to account? What will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashion us in the womb? When someone has something against you, maybe you don't have slaves or servants, but you've got co-workers, neighbors, family members. Whatever trouble the one who is either your enemy or the one who is hostile to you, don't curse him. Follow Job's example of not gloating over that person. We only had two basic points today: gloating over your enemy, and now we have the second, giving to your enemy. It sounds very foreign to us. Giving to your enemy, our second text, Proverbs 25:21-22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. We could learn the lesson that grace in the heart, puts grace in the hands. If we profess to be Christians, to be recipients of God's grace, then there will be, by necessity, an outworking. There will be grace in our hands. We will give to our enemy. This goes against the flesh. This goes against sin. This is only by the power of the grace of God that we could give water or food to our enemy. One author calls this combination of giving to your enemy a tender exotic. This is a rare flower off in the jungles where no one's ever trod. Giving to your enemy? This is indeed exotic. May it not be exotic in our hearts, but a regular flower planted there by the power of God. How opposite is the flesh to the spirit? Is there not a warfare? If the greedy leech has two daughters, give, give, then how much more ought the children of grace to give, give? The leech, the greedy person that we hear about in Proverbs 30:15, wants to give to themselves. Give me. The child of grace wants to give to others. There's a lot of question about what this verse means, for you will heap burning coals on his head. I would take it that it's, as one put it, the figure is of burning shame on account of undeserved kindness shown by the enemy. They are pricked. They are, as we might say, killed with kindness. Our actions toward our enemies must be governed by our faith in the Lord. Note the ending words of our text. And the Lord will reward you. Doesn't that sound familiar to Hebrews 11:6? For without faith it is impossible to please him, but he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. We need to have faith in God if we want to or will be able to give to our enemy. As we're almost out of time, we are out of time, write down a couple examples, excellent examples. 2 Kings 6, 20 through 24, Elisha mercifully preserves the Aramean band from the horses and chariots of fire which God sent down, and then from the hand of the king of Israel. Elisha the prophet, 2 Kings 6, 20 through 24. Secondly, 2 Chronicles 28, 8 through 15, another prophet, Obed, an Israelite prophet, preserves 200,000 people of Judah from being enslaved because of this principle. It's no small principle. It's huge. And I'm convinced that I need it and we need it more than ever. And third example would be our Lord who prayed for his enemies from the cross. How much more he who died for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies. The supreme example of love to enemies. And unfortunately, we don't have time to go to it, but in Romans 12, 17 through 21, we find a quote of this very proverb. We always need to pay extra attention when the New Testament quotes the Old. Not that it's not authoritative if it doesn't, but there are only five Proverbs quoted directly in the New Testament. And this is one, Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. Paul strings together a couple quotes on this theme. He quotes Deuteronomy 32, 35, then our proverb, which illustrates this fact. This truth is expressed in both covenants. It reflects the continuity of the covenants. Certain truths you find from Genesis to Revelation till the end of time, and this is one of them. We must not gloat over our enemy, but we must give to them. Robert Haldane said, "A Christian must be an enemy to no man, but he cannot prevent others from being enemies to him." We cannot prevent others from being hostile and hating us, killing us, robbing us. But by God's grace, we must prevent accounting them as our enemy. Let us repent of hostile natures, of gloating over not our friends, but those who hate us, those who've robbed us, those who've violated us. We must love them by the power of God. May he help us to do that for his own glory, even today. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that we find far too much hostility yea, hatred in our hearts. Lord, we know that if we hate a man, it's as if we've killed him. Lord, would you give us grace to repent, even at the truths from the Proverbs. Lord, get glory to yourself by causing us to walk in holiness. For you are holy. Lord, help us today to change. Be near to us and help us to love our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen.